Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. If you've read Philippians, this passage, starting from verse 19 through verse 30, can seem like you're coasting a little bit. Chapter 1, Paul talks right off, speaking about the confidence he has that the Lord is going to finish the work that he started in the Philippian church. He celebrates and is encouraged by, and then encourages them to continue their work with him in the gospel. And then he encourages them to work to maintain the unity of their local church, of that church in Philippi, which he planted. He and Silas, in Acts 16, planted that church. Timothy was with them at the beginning of Acts 16. This young man named Timothy is recruited by Paul. He's got a great reputation from the city of Derbe. And they go, eventually, in that chapter, arrive in Philippi. Of course, Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. You may know this story. There's a great earthquake. They're able to escape, but they don't. And the jailer there is stunned. He's astonished that they haven't escaped. And he comes to the Lord. His whole family comes to the Lord. The church there is started with that awesome miracle, that awesome story. The people have seen Paul thrown into prison, and now their life, he again is in prison in Rome, writing this letter to them, encouraging them to maintain the unity, and saying that the enemy is opposing the gospel message from without the church and from within the church, causing divisions to be stirred up from inside the church. And he says, in spite of what may come arise within the body, work hard to maintain the unity. And sometimes that requires humility. It always requires humility. And he points to Jesus as our example. And he says, Jesus laid himself down for us. He didn't have to. He's fully God. He became fully man, took on the form of a servant, and was obedient to the point of death. And he calls us, and Paul says, we're just to set our eyes on Jesus. And that will help us in not only being enabled to be humble, but we have someone to look at as our forerunner who has gone ahead of us. And so Jesus Christ is who we set our eyes on. And then Paul gets to the end of this chapter, and after that really, this uphill climb of theology and Bible teaching, we kind of coast a little bit at this passage. And Paul takes care of some housekeeping. We learn a little bit about what he wants to do, some plans he has. We learn about the person he's sending back to Philippi to carry this very letter. And while it may seem like a plateau, there's a lot in here. This is Communion Sunday, and I kind of have to keep the message short, but we're gonna make a steep climb. Even though it may seem like a plateau, we're going to put our Bible study boots on, and we're going to continue the hike with Paul. So let's read, beginning at chapter, or verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then, the Lord, with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Father, we just thank you for the new year, and yet we recognize this is the same age as it was last year. This is the age of grace. Lord, this is still the time where people may call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place in obedience to you, paying for our sin. thank you for an empty tomb and a risen Savior who reigns today and who continues to intercede for us so that we may come before you confidently. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, through this short passage. Lord, and let us leave here encouraged, wanting to serve you all the more, worship you all the more, not just with our hearts and our lips, but with our hands and our feet. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul starts off this passage expressing a desire that he has, and he says, I hope the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Paul is expressing his heart's desire, and that's our first point here, is that we're to have the same heart that Paul has. We're to serve the Lord from a heart of love. And when Paul is expressing this, and if we divide this passage into three parts, we see a change in how Paul is addressing the church in Philippi. First, he says what he would like to do. Then he says what he did do. And finally, he's got a command and tells the church at Philippi what they need to do. So first, he would like to go himself to visit the church of Philippi, but obviously he's still in chains. He's unable to go. So what does he do? He says he would like to send Timothy, but of course he doesn't. Instead, he sends Epaphroditus. So as he expresses his heart, he says in verse 19, and look at his expression here, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you. Look at that phrase. I hope in the Lord. Normally, we might just skip over this, but this phraseology, the way he's saying this, is repeated two more times in the upcoming verses. Look at verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately. Again, he expresses that hope. And then verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself might be coming to you shortly. He's got this desire. He's got this plan that he's expressing. But look what he does with it. He says that he's going to take this hope, but he trusts in the Lord. He doesn't say, hey, I'm planning on coming. I'm going to be there. A lot of times we want to reassure somebody of something, so we say, this is what I'm going to do. Here's what it is. But instead, Paul takes his plans and holds it. We have this expression that we use now and then about holding what we have in an open hand. And the picture that is, it's opposed to holding something back and holding that with a closed hand. And there's three options we have, I think, here that we can do. We can hold something with an open hand. And Paul's saying, this is my desire, and I trust in the Lord that we can do this. Some people are going to say, I want to serve God, but this is how I want to do it. And they hold on tightly. And that gets yanked from their hand, that can be rather uncomfortable. And then sometimes there's something else that happens. And this is something I struggled with as a young man, and I can't continue to do so today. And it's something that can be taught in the church. Some people actually believe this, and then we even sing it in our songs. And some people take that hope, and they just, Lord, I'm going to give this to you, and they dump it out, and I'm going to just surrender that and not think about it anymore because it's driving me nuts. We might sing a worship song that says, Lord, all of you and none of me. Lord, I want all of you and none of me. And we sing songs like that, but there's a problem with that. It denies the fact that God has created you and given you good things and good gifts and abilities and dreams and hopes and desires. Paul has this plan, and he simply says, I trust. I hope in the Lord that I can do this. And so he doesn't dump it out. He doesn't say, Lord, this was my idea, and so it must be bad. I just want what you want, and I'm going to see what you bring for me, and I'm going to push everything that comes into my mind away. No, he says, Lord, I would like to do this. See, as a young man, I was working here at Mountain View many years ago in the last millennium, and I was interning here under Pastor Ron Lager. I was working with the youth. Working with the youth wasn't exactly a passion on my heart, but it was the opportunity here to serve. Ron was a new pastor here, and I came and worked with him, got to know him, and eventually got to know his daughter and married her, and now to continue to work with him as we work with youth, my kids, his grandkids. And when I was working here one summer, a musical group came through, and music was one thing that I loved. I wanted to serve the Lord. I just didn't know. I have all these desires and abilities. I don't know what the Lord wants to use. A group came through. They held a concert, and then they would hold auditions after the concert and recruit people along the road. auditioned, and they said, hey, you want to join us? We've got 6 more weeks of traveling the country. And I remember just that lurching feeling. I want to go, but this is something I want to do. It's not something it's something I want to do. And, well, God wouldn't want that. That's what I want, so it must be my flesh. And I remember that division. And I prayed about it for 3 days and reading God's word and just coming, getting wise counsel. You know, the Lord says to cast your works upon him. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Proverbs 3:5-6, acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your path straight. Proverbs also says that a man will choose his path, but the Lord will direct his steps. We eventually have to take that step of faith. We give our desires and our plans to the Lord and we express it as Paul does. I hope in the Lord. And then we were able to say, like Paul, that I can trust God with my hopes and my plans. When you hold it with that open hand, you're acknowledging that he's king, he's God, and he's going to take your plans. He may say, yeah, bad idea. But he may say, I'm going to use that. And it usually is something that we didn't expect. It usually looks a lot different than we thought it would. I never thought I'd be preaching in front of you. In that last millennium, and I had that desire to sing for God. And now I sing from God, but there's just no, you know, it's a lot more monotone. It's preaching. It's teaching. And that's the song of my heart, and I didn't realize that. And God, along that path, led me to discover that. We have the Eiswalds, who years ago, as a boy, TJ wanted to be a helicopter pilot. And he told his wife that before she became his wife. She married him. He expressed that to our family over a decade ago when we met them, and we said, well, yeah, that's, I wonder how that's going to happen. He gets a job, he gets trained to be a pilot, and 10 years later, we just sent him and his whole family, back then he didn't have a family, now he's got 4 kids, we just sent them off to Papua New Guinea, and he's flying helicopters, and he can tell stories about, he sent me an email saying he dropped off a young man who's going to be a Wycliffe Bible translator, and dropped him off in his first mission. This village. He's there by himself. And TJ said it's just quite a weird experience to hear about it, but just to actually read the guy, drop him off, and leave him. He's all by himself. People get these desires, and God says, I will use you. I will use your hopes, your dreams, your plans, your desires. And that's what Paul has learned. And now Paul recruited Timothy, and Timothy has these same hopes and desires that Paul does, and it's become a proven fact, and he's able to express that. The church at Philippi has seen that, and Paul says, I'm going to, even though I'm in chains, I'm going to send someone to you who has that same dream that I have, to see Jesus become a priority in your life. And that's what we're to adopt that. When we hold our plans open, in the open hand, God will take those dreams, and he will teach us what his priorities are for us, even inside of our own desires. And seeing others grow in Jesus is a priority, and that's what Paul and Timothy hold in common. And Paul says, you know, no one else around me holds that in common. Actually, they say maybe they want to serve Jesus, but they're holding their dreams and desires with a closed hand, and they're wanting to serve Christ and serve themselves together. But Paul had started out chapter 2 by saying, you know, in order to facilitate unity and to build a church together, we have to set our own interests aside and look towards the interests of others. And Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy because he sees your welfare as a priority. And he understands that your welfare is that you grow in Jesus Christ, that you grow as a united body. And Paul is able to just make this exclamation. You've seen Timothy do this. His value is proven to you. He's been like a son to me, and you've seen this. When I planted the church, he was with me. You saw him. And true love is seen. True love begins as a feeling. These desires and hopes and dreams that we have can be rooted out of that feeling. But what you do with it is when you walk the path and when you follow the Lord, when those things unfold, then people see the fruit of your life, just as Paul was able to assert with Timothy that that is what the Philippian church has seen. So Paul moves on and he says that he wants, you know, he's going to send Timothy immediately as soon as how things go with him. And he hopes he can come too, but he's not sending Timothy right yet because he's got to see how things go with him. So what has he done? He says in verse 25, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. It was necessary. And there's this phraseology. It's to you. It's necessary, it's needed, and because Paul sees a reason, but also Epaphroditus is longing. Epaphroditus sees that it's necessary to go. We serve to meet real needs. Paul now is saying, I would love to do this, but there's a more important need, so I've sent Epaphroditus. He wanted to go, and he was sick. You heard he was sick. This is how I'm going to meet your immediate need. You're discouraged because of bad news, so I'm going to send you the good news you need to hear. And I love how Paul addresses or describes Epaphroditus. It's almost as though this letter is an award letter for Epaphroditus, and five medals are pinned on Epaphroditus' chest. And look what he says in verse 25. Epaphroditus is described as Paul's brother, Paul's fellow worker, and Paul's fellow soldier. I love pictured words that Paul uses. A brother, a family member, he has joined the family. He describes Timothy like a son, but he describes Epaphroditus like a brother. And then a fellow worker, they're working towards the same goal. They have the same priority. And then a fellow soldier. A soldier knows that he may be called to pay the ultimate price. And Epaphroditus is described as someone who has struggled alongside Paul and even paid a price. But then he says, and he relates Epaphroditus to the church of Philippi, he's your messenger, literally your apostle, your sent one. And he's also your minister to my needs, Paul says. So you sent him to serve me, and the word here for minister or to serve is like as a priest would serve. It's serving man before God. The Jewish priests, as they served God on the altar, they're also serving the nation of Israel, representing them before God. And this is what Epaphroditus was. And what we do is, as we work with the Lord Jesus brings us together. And this is what Paul is saying, that as we struggle together, our relationships build, because now he calls Epaphroditus his brother, fellow worker, and soldier. But also, it has pulled the church far away in Philippi, closer to Paul. And Epaphroditus has become that link. So we're brought together as we work. Also, as we work for Jesus, something good happens. So often, my focus is on myself so much that I'm disabled from working for the Lord. And sometimes my own plight, my own burdens, my own needs are all I see. But when we begin to serve the Lord, that self-focus is taken away. And that's what Paul is expressing. Epaphroditus was sick. His life was on the line. But where is his heart? His heart's concern, like Paul's, like Timothy's, is for the church at Philippi, who is discouraged because they heard he was sick. And now Epaphroditus, rather than focusing on himself, is continuing to minister. He wants to go back. He's been an encouragement to Paul. Now he wants to go back and be an encouragement to the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi, even though they were discouraged to hear about Paul's suffering, they didn't just stay in their own, stew in their own juices, in their own pity pot. They rather sent a gift of encouragement to Paul and focused on Paul's needs. So working for Jesus takes my focus off myself. And what it does, and what Paul, I think, is expressing here at the end of this section, is that it helps us worship. We realize that worship isn't just a feeling in the heart. It's not just a song I sing with my lips. It's also what I do with my hands and my feet as I work and do the work of Christ. Paul says, for indeed, Epaphroditus, verse 27, was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And that Paul is praising God, that God even had mercy on Paul. And verse 28 says, therefore I sent him all the more eagerly. Paul's rejoicing that he can send Epaphroditus, so that when the Philippian church sees him, they may rejoice. And that as a result of this work, of him returning and they're getting this letter to the Philippians, it's coming in the hands of Epaphroditus, they're going to be able to worship and rejoice as well. And this word rejoice, and this is often called the book of joy, Paul says rejoice. Even chapter 3, if you read ahead, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing again, it's no trouble for me. He's told them to rejoice and talked about joy so much that this is a priority. It's a part of our worship. Serving God is a joy. And Paul ends this section with the last two verses of chapter 2. And he says in verse 29, he has a command, two commands for the church at Philippi. He says, receive him then. So again, Paul's saying, I wanted to come myself, but I hope to send Timothy. But for the meantime, I've sent Epaphroditus. So receive him then. How? receive him with all joy. Talking about joy again. And then a second command. So receive him with joy. The second command is hold him in high regard. Not just him, but people like him in high regard. People who have paid or who are willing to pay the ultimate price to risk their lives for the work of Christ. And I like that phrase. For the work of Christ. Risking his life to complete that which was deficient in your service to me. So, we understand that as we serve each other, we do the work of Christ. And as we serve because, not because we're trying to earn God's love, not because we were, as we're praying and giving God's desires, we're giving our desires to God, saying, Lord, I would really like to do this. We don't then serve in order to earn some right to do it or earn some right to be called a child of God. And a big temptation for many of us is to please man, or we fear disapproval of man. Our motivation as we walk in faith and learning what God has done for us, we find out that we serve because we are greatly loved. That's our third and final point this morning. We serve because we're greatly loved. And as we do that, the command that Paul gives the Philippian church is also a command to us. We learn how others have served God. So when we receive people, when we receive people like Epaphroditus and we hold them in high regard, how can we do that? Well, one practical way to do that this morning is, and we put the zebras on the spot this morning, they're here. We as a church have supported them on a mission to Swaziland. They're here. We're receiving them. We hold them in high regard and people like them in high regard. And one way to do that is to go to the fellowship hall after this service. So here's the manipulation for you this morning. Go to the fellowship hall after this service and listen to their report. That is one way to hold them in high regard, to learn about what the Lord is doing, to learn how they're serving God. But also, there's also, we don't have to wait till missionaries come home. We can talk to one another. We listen to each other's stories, and we hear, what hopes and dreams have you had? What have you offered up to God, and how has God used that? How has God turned your life upside down? How has God used you in the lives of others? What is God teaching you? And as we share these with each other, you know, the hardly packed soil of life that we think would never get stirred up gets stirred up, and we realize, well, things don't always have to be this way. That God actually transforms lives. God can use me. I can't imagine how God could use this part of my life, but then as we give that to him, as we pray about it, as we listen to others who are being used by God, God begins to give us a vision and a hope and an understanding that he uses every part of our life. And that's why Paul is able to say, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That he's not done with you until either he returns to take you home or you go home to be with him. But as long as you have breath in your body, you can serve the Lord. And we understand then that serving is worth the cost. Epaphroditus risked everything to serve God. He was willing to brave, travel in that day and age. Pastor Bill came back from Wyoming. Traveling in the Midwest this last week wasn't safe. But even in Paul's day and age, shipwrecks, bandits, traveling short distances took long times. And then, of course, he was sick to the point of came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient. So serving is worth the cost. And now we all sit here saying, but what might God be calling me to? Is he calling me to go to the other side of the world? You know, I've struggled with that. I've had close friends who have been called. Some have gone, some are burdened, and they talked about wanting to go to other countries and serve the Lord. And sometimes I feel, and maybe you're like me, you might feel a little guilty. Well, should I go? Should I give up what they're giving up? What's God calling me to? Is that how you serve God? Well, here's the thing. Is that the desires that you have, you need to take to God and say, Lord, you gave me this desire. You gave them that desire, but you didn't give me that desire. You gave me this desire. Lord, what do you want of me? And I think if you follow the Lord, he's going to first give you a desire. He's going to give you a vision. If you don't have a desire to go to the other side of the world, then I think it's safe to say, at the God of you now, not the God of what you will be one day. He's the God of you right now. And he's going to use all of you, including your desires, your hopes, and your plans right now. And what we do while we're here, we send a few to do the work of many. And that's what Paul is saying about Epaphroditus. He's saying, receive him and people like him because they have done what you sent him to do. But he says, he's done what was deficient in your service to me. He's not manipulating them and saying, hey, you owe me, and he paid the debt, so you better be nice to him. He's not saying that. He's saying, you sent him to do this. There was a debt, but it was a debt of love. You were responding to what the Lord has done for you, and that debt of love, which you can't, collections agency is going to come to you for, is something that we want to do for the Lord because of his great love for us. And when we respond to that by glorifying the Lord, and then the people who carry out, who become our hands, they carry out that task, and we're supporting them in that. So when we send the Eiswalls to Papua New Guinea, we are participating in that work. We are doing that with them. Their reward is also our reward. And it's a wonderful thing. And so as we do the work of Christ, realize that this is an awesome thing. This is a powerful thing. It's something that we don't do to earn God's approval. We do it because of what Jesus has done for us. Remember that as we serve the Lord, he will use what you have. He will use what you give him. Do you love to sing? Are you good at management? Are you good at listening to people? Are you good at teaching? Are you good at working with your hands? Are you a detailed person or a big picture person? Are you good at working by yourself or with a group of others? That the way you are is the way God has made you. And his plan to redeem you is not just to make you into this nice, idyllic picture and set you on the shelf so he can say, hey, look what I rescued and recycled. No, his plan is to use you, and he's got in mind exactly what he has for you. And many of you know exactly what that is, and you've seen it play out. And as we share those stories with each other, let's be offering to the Lord our hopes, our dreams, and our plans, and let's express it like Paul does, knowing that it's for the work of Christ when we express it that way. When we say, Lord, I want to see you have eminence in my life. I want you to be the most important thing in my life. And we do that because of the great love he's poured out for us. Let's pray for the one we love. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, I know when I say that, I think of the lack of love that I have. I know that I'm not finished. I'm not a complete work. But I know, Lord God, that Paul says that I can be confident in you, knowing that you're going to finish what you have started. Lord Jesus, I thank you for every man and woman and child in this building. Lord, I thank you for the work that you have begun